First Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Okay, if you would passages today that we'll be especially thinking of would include 1 Peter 4, Acts chapter 20, and John 15. This year, Lord willing, we meaning the elders and the deacons, we intend, by God's grace, to visit all the members of the church, hopefully within 2006 or close to. And you might ask why. Well, because of affection. This is born of affection and esteem and gratitude. We want to be like Barnabas. We want to encourage all of you to remain faithful to the Lord. We want to be detectives of God's grace in your lives. We also want to live with all of you according to greater knowledge. Therefore, personal visits can do that. Now, don't think that you get one slot in September for 1 hour to talk about things that matter to you. You could come to us anytime about anything. I hope there's a rich dialogue that's always going on. But sometimes a little structure helps to make sure that we get to good places together. And the weight of Scripture is behind this. In Acts chapter 28, chapter 20, and we thought of some of this in regards to George last week. The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of elders from the city of Ephesus on a beach in a place called Miletus. It's an emotion-charged discussion. It's his last shot with these men that he's poured his life into. And he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood." And just that's Acts 20:28. Just prior to that, in verse 27, he says, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God." Elders are supposed to be shepherds. Elders are supposed to be, it's an old and a good word for a pastor. Pastor means shepherd, by the way. Another old term is called a curate. That's dispensing medicine, and you've got this whole counsel of God from which to draw upon. We all have it, but in a certain way, elders should be soul physicians. And this counsel has to be dispensed very intentionally, 24/7, generically, all of us always increasingly talking about the things of God, thinking God's thoughts after Him in the warp and woof of our lives. Like you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when we stand up, when we lie down, when we're at table, when we're walking along the road, this constant inhaling and then exhaling of the thoughts of God together. But then we need to do it specifically too and structurally, from the pulpit like we're doing now and beyond. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 20, this is where you get the title of the sermon, which I shamelessly robbed from a discussion with Bill Iverson in Newark, 2020 Vision. I hope when I'm 79, I can still think of stuff like he can. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul made individual visits to people. He didn't just speak in corporate settings. He visited people, and there's a very great pastor who wrote a very great book a man who was born in 1615. He died in 1691. He lived in Kidderminster, England, and he wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor, and he talks about the importance of visiting, and he actually, don't ask me how, he visited 800 people every year. Now, that, you know, back then the towns were close, people didn't travel far to work, they had some advantages, but I don't think therefore we should say, well, we can't visit, we live in a different age. I say, we may not get it done as well as Richard Baxter, but let's give it our best shot. And I have to say, I sat down in Newark with a group of men last week, pastors from the inner city of Newark who are reading The Reformed Pastor right now and trying to think of how they can visit people in Newark better under the able shepherding of one Bill Iverson. Guys all over the map theologically reading The Reformed Pastor together. It's a thing of beauty. Well, there's a specific practical reason why we want to visit too, and that is we want to at least scratch the surface and explore with each one of you your desires, your inclinations. What is your passion generally? Where do you think God might have gifted you uniquely? What are your gifts? We want to take inventory of what makes your heart sing in general and specifically in ministry. Our church is growing. We have more needs and opportunities. We have more possibilities. Some are unfolding even as I speak. We recognize that there's a lot of giftedness and willingness percolating in our church, so we want to live with you more according to knowledge. We want to help fan into flame the gifts that God has given you. One of the jobs of pastors and teachers, we read in Ephesians 4:12, is this: to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So part of a very important part of our ascent to heaven is all of us working together using our God-given gifts to build up this church and to spread the fame of our Lord Jesus beyond. And the bullseye verse for next week is 1 Peter 4:10. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we want to have then a 2020 vision that is taught publicly and taught privately in random conversations, in established visits to homes, so that we can promote a greater sense of service in our church. So the purpose of the visits then are not so you can have an excuse to clean your living room. Although, if I got a call, we'd probably do that. We're not so worried about how clean your living room is. We want to encourage and edify you. I want to thank people that have worked hard on this, Steve Woodruff especially and others, to get a plan so we can actually have a coherent plan of visiting. Don't be nervous. I don't think anyone's getting visited this next week, and we'll let you know how that unfolds. People better than I will let you know how this will unfold. So I want to reflect on 1 Peter 4:10 and the surrounding verses. But what I have to do today for the sermon is I have to give an introduction to 1 Peter 4:7-11. I've got to lay out some theological, sociological, cultural groundwork for what's going to be said and revisit some core commitments of this church that will serve to remind us. It will serve as a reminder for some. It may help to clarify some of the DNA of this church for those who are newer. It's so easy for me and others just to assume that we're all sort of on the same page when maybe there's been a paucity of communication. So we've got to be talking about the things that are near and dear to us so that we all understand where we're going. To that end, that's why I want to be more deliberate with these essays. And we've just written one on what is an elder-led church. Very important, very important part of the life of this church that that is not necessarily shared throughout all of evangelical circles. It's not the way your government is set up is not it's not as important as the deity of Christ. People that love the Lord Jesus see these things differently. Yet our understanding of Scripture has brought us to a definitive place that we need to make clear. We could assume everyone knows about that. And so soon, hopefully, you'll get at least the rough draft of that essay. So anyway, consider this morning what I say as sort of an oral essay, a preliminary to this whole issue of gifts and use of gifts in the church. And I throw out an adjective for ministry, an adjective that's used fairly often around here, which is not unique, it is not novel by any means, and that is the term organic. I looked up organic, and I got this huge doorstop dictionary. It's great. And it has a ton of definitions. But I culled from them how we use it when we talk about ministry. When we say that at Christ the King, we want our service and our ministry and our shared life to be organic, what do we mean? Well, organic means to be living, and organic means to be interrelated. It means to have integrity. So that the Apostle Paul, when he's describing the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that we are a body. Christ is the head, and we are a living organism, a body that is made up of all kinds of parts. Disparate, different parts, very different parts. A thumb, an ear, I mean, let your imagination run. And Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But all of them working in a coherent fashion under one head, the Lord Jesus, in a life that will bring Him glory. We want our ministry here at CTK to grow and deepen organically. And to some extent, we may end up being somewhat counterculture, even within evangelical circles. For instance, we may be less program-driven than some places. Because the danger, and we don't want to be program-phobic either. I mean, programs can be established precisely so good organic things can grow. We're aware of that. But there's a danger that a program-loaded church, it can become inorganic in a hurry. And it can disallow the time and the space needed for people to know their families, know their neighbors, and relate in a more natural way. We want to be less performance-driven because there's a danger that when a church is high on individual performance, it becomes more about me and less about God and neighbor. For instance, I'm trying to say a lot of loaded things, so you'll just can't wait for these visits. We want all our community and our service to deepen organically. I mean, I just read this week a missive, some thoughts by Tim Keller. His thoughts are always worth reading. And he was saying that a church that leads with evangelistic programs may be in trouble if there is not a grassroots missional passion pervading the entire group of people. That, at the end of the day, a group of people that are eagerly, anxiously seeking to share the gospel and understand how to talk about the gospel, praying with each other, being hospitable to neighbors, that is what's going to move, that moves the kingdom forward sooner than just setting up various programs. Now, when you have that kind of grassroots stuff going on, then you are in a position to establish programs that might ensure that some of that good stuff is dispensed in an orderly fashion. So, we want to work on these things. We want to introduce more order. And we're doing that now, and that's part of the visits. But primarily, here at CTK, you want to ask what we're about. We want to be about 242 living. The early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we want to then see what emerges. So now you can see we're also an emerging church, which is another sermon. We're just faithfully following the Lord Jesus and then watching what He does There's a man named Henry Blackaby that wrote a book called Experiencing God. And his theory, which I think is very biblical, he just says it in a way that's quite accessible. Should have him come and preach on it. He just says that rather than having this preformed grid about how things are going to be, love the Lord in community and then watch what He's doing. Like the Lord has given us a pastor that spent 5 years at the Market Street Mission. George has a passion for that ministry. Maybe the Lord's telling us something. And it could go on. And you, even in smaller ways in your life, the Lord is always bringing things your way if you have eyes to see. We don't have to manipulate it. I need this more than I thought. Sorry. Getting trombone syndrome, you know. Someone told me it hits you when you're 40 that you got to adjust your eyesight. I made it to 47. So anyway, here are four convictions, four core sensibilities that are important to set the table for the visits that are going to take place and for our thinking about gifts and so forth. Four things. First of all, ministry is all about God. Secondly, being precedes doing. Who you are is more important than what you do. In fact, it's more important than what you know. The third thing is the importance of being generalists. And the fourth thing is that special responsibilities most meaningfully, I've got to try to make it, I'm going to say it long and then try to say it shorter. Special responsibilities most meaningfully and organically emerge from a context of general faithfulness. So special responsibilities emerge from general faithfulness. It's pretty sorry that that's the short form of that, but special responsibilities emerge from the context of general faithfulness. First thing today is that ministry is all about God. He is sovereign. That needs to be a first position paper. Christ is king. He is sovereign over everything. He dispenses gifts when and how He deems fit. In the beginning, God. It is not about me. It is about Him. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. The Apostle Paul, Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. And the Lord Jesus says, let your good works so shine before men that your Father in heaven will be glorified. All of our service is for one reason, to glorify God. And therefore we cling to this antiquated and somewhat disputed doctrine, and I may have brucified it in the way I present it to you, but I love it in the way I understand it, and that is the doctrine of prevenience, that God's grace indeed precedes all our efforts. And that is organic, and that is biblical. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, what after all is Apollos? Apollos was arguably one of the most eloquent men in the first century, a brilliant man and a believer. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Apollos is equal in ability, perhaps beyond. Who are these great gifted leaders? Paul says, only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. It's organic and it's all about God. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And there's a place in Luke 17, a remarkable verse, where the Lord Jesus is talking to some people who have been doing a lot of work on His behalf, or ostensibly on His behalf. And He says this in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So ministry then is all about God. Secondly, being precedes doing. Who you are is more important than what you do.
At the end of the day, if you're thinking about life holistically, you try to parse these things out from the pulpit, and it can actually, you know, you can only dissect something that's dead sometimes, so you got to qualify a little bit. At the end of the day, what you know and who you are and what you do are inseparable. Like James says, faith without works is dead. You know, so there's a dangerous passivity in all of this. Whoever you are will spill out, but I believe it's biblical to emphasize, especially for these purposes, that who we are is more important than what we do. Because there's a danger that even religious activism may war against true spirituality. The Lord Jesus, very sobering words in Matthew 7, 21 and 22. He talks about people will come to Him and say, "Oh Lord, we did all these things in Your name. We established all these programs. We did all these great works in Your name." He'll say, "Depart from me. I never even knew you." Those people would be shocked. So that we ought to think about it. You know, the Lord Jesus, in an amazing story, so filled with beauty and instruction. Remember, He visits the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Martha, who is a good woman who takes a bad rap, and I'll continue to give her a bad rap in this regard. She is doing a lot of good work. She is very busy. She is being hospitable, which we talk about constantly here. But the Lord Jesus says, "You're distracted by many things." Mary has chosen the one thing needed. What was that? To sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and acknowledge that He is before all things. And Lord, would You shape who I am so that what I do proceeds in a way that truly honors You? 21st century Americans need to hear that story over and over and over as a corrective to the dis-ease our culture presses upon us along with our own restless hearts. The heart of the matter then is our hearts and our affections. Again, Augustine, if you want to know whether a man or woman is good, don't ask what they know and don't even ask what they do. Ask what they love. Above all else, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You see, motives for ministry, and I have to remind myself of this. We all have to be mindful of this. Motives for ministry or ministry positions may have little to do with the two greatest commands. Jesus says we're to love God with everything we've got, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we can be desire ministry positions that for reasons remote from those two imperatives. And it can be a facade. We can want ministry positions because of our own need to be recognized. Don't we all go through that? We all struggle with that constantly. In big and small ways. What do people think of us? We could do it just because we can't keep still. We got religious ADD. We got to be doing something. And yet, if ministry is all about God and being precedes doing, we should take serious counsel such as this: be still and know that I am God. If we're always busy, we may miss God, even in a flurry of good works. We've got to be careful. The one thing needed is to attend to the Lord Jesus. Remember Isaiah. Isaiah was a godly man, a great man. He knew much truth. He had been steeping in the truth for years, and he had boldly proclaimed it at his own sacrifice or at his own expense often. And then he saw the Lord Jesus. He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus in the temple. And when he truly saw God, he wasn't talking about God anymore. It was not just horizontal discussion. He had this vertical reality check. And he said, "Woe, I am undone. I am falling apart. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." The very speaker of truth, Israel's premier conductor of the truth, said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And then the Lord, and it begs to be talked about more, I'm just touching on it now, then the angel brings these tongs from the altar, rich in insight into our Lord Jesus, and burn his mouth, and he is forgiven, and he is cleansed. And it is then that the Lord says, who will do a task for me? And he says, here I am, Lord. He was a kind of person now uniquely prepared for a particular work. So we just have to be careful. We can come with a myopic agenda and not see the whole landscape or the context in a given place. I think of David, the great king, who his heart was shaped by God while he was an obscure shepherd boy out in fields, thinking about God's word, writing poems, worshiping God, learning to be responsible. His heart was shaped while he obeyed his father, even after he knew he would be king. His heart was shaped in obscure corners, and when he had to step up and do the big work, he was ready. And I think for those of you, say, and young people, you should take that. You could see this time as just, you kind of do whatever, and then someday you start thinking seriously about things of God. No, you got to be like David. And David gives the lie to a boring life. He's like the original Renaissance man. He lived large. He loved music and adventure and the outdoors. Yet he loved God more than anything. And God shaped him. And you know, David at one point said, he knew that ministry was all about God. He knew that being precedes doing. And in Psalm 84, he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper. You can take this crown away from me if I can have more of God. This was a man uniquely prepared to serve God. And our Lord Jesus presents a better way to us. It's so organic. Just a few verses. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses that we read earlier from John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. That's verse 1. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, and it's all about God, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So ministry then is an outgrowth of our life. It springs from the heart. We attend to Christ, our King, who shapes our hearts so that ministry, you might say, too, is born in humility. And one of the roots of humility is the term humus, which is a rich kind of soil. So what we pray for is a humble heart, which is the soil in which God is pleased to make good things grow. He plants his life and his affections and the truth and the goodness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus in us. You know, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you might say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mind thinks, the hands work, ministry flows. So you want a heart that is just radically attendant on the Lord Jesus, both individually and corporately. He'll make good things grow, such as the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, patience, humility, kindness. I could never get it right. Probably all of you can, but you know, some of you know those wonderful things that he makes grow. You know what interests me in verse 2 of John 15? Jesus says that the gardener prunes us. I mean, there may be times when we actually need to pull back in order to grow for his glory. So in the meantime, though, we seek him together and he shapes us as individuals, and we have abundant opportunity to serve. Point 3 is the importance of being generalists. Some of us were out at the church in Bethlehem where Dr. John Piper and others pastor at that church. And they had this wonderful man from Sri Lanka named Ajith Fernando. And he really blessed us. A wonderful man. A very accomplished man. Very gifted man. But his humility just... it was very moving to us to listen to him. I could have listened to him for a very long time, and I wish he lived next door to me, because he's a man who's walked with the Lord for a long time, and he loves the Trinity. He loves God and Jesus and the Spirit. But he was talking about gifts, and he said he thinks that we can get a little bit... See, we want to think about gifts because what the Bible does, and there's a lot of gifts that need to be used here. So mind you, we're going to get to that. But he said, be careful that we can think so much about gifts that we can forget that in the kingdom of God we're all generalists. We should all be serving. And in 1 Peter 4:7-11, you read, before you get to the verse about serving and gifts, you read about praying, you read about loving each other deeply, and you read about offering hospitality without grumbling. That is the ground or the soil in which we move forward towards specific gifts. And I thought of an example, which probably tells about one of my own challenges in life, of the Denville Dairy. And, you know, Denville Dairy is not very frequent in the winter. Just wait for July, after the Little League's games are done. That's one kicking place. But imagine you're going to the Denville Dairy with a group of friends. It's a hot July night. Maybe you forgot that all the Little Leagues were playing that night. And you go there and you have in mind a very specific thing to get. Two scoops. You fill in the blank. I will. Butter pecan, mint chocolate chip with colored sprinkles in a waffle cone. You've been thinking about this all day. You gather with your friends, and lo and behold, you run in and take a ticket, and it's 109. The ticket says 119. That happened to me. That is not an exaggeration. So they may be on 43, and you got 119. And so your friends, other mature adults, have 118, 120, 123. You know, so that's a little troubling. But soon, for some of the people there, it's soon forgotten because the wait is fraught with possibility. You're just engaging with one another. You're standing outside, say, in the summer evening and laughing and catching up and then bumping into other people you know. There's all this life coming on and you not quite but almost forget your number. And then when they call it, you're surprised. Oh, yeah, you got to run in because you don't want to wait another hour. That's pushing the illustration. And you know, you're really glad, but later on you realize that it hardly mattered. As much as you liked mint chocolate chip, butter pecan, and a waffle cone with colored sprinkles, as much as you love that, you realize that didn't really matter as much. But for a couple, probably me in this mix, that you never really settle into the opportunity of that hour wait. Because you're riveted to the turning of the numbers. I am here for a specific ice cream cone. And I'll sort of be marginally polite here, but I'm not really going to enter in because all I can think about is that ice cream cone that I want to get. And it's less about the community, more about the ticket, and it becomes a withering obsession, and we miss the opportunity. And I think that that can be when we have, if we have certain things that we want to do or we want to give, that it could be like that ticket for us. And we might miss a lot of other things that God has for us while we legitimately wait for something that God's placed on our heart or perhaps uniquely qualified us to do. Ministry is organic. Good verse. Good word from the Apostle Paul in this. Galatians 6:10. As you have opportunity, do good to all men. Seek opportunities. Don't be an opportunist. Have this kind of Blackaby faithfulness all over. Just be looking at what needs to be done. All the time there's things that need to be done that God has providentially placed in your path. And I want to use another illustration, and I know I've used it probably a couple times here, and I think recently, but I just thought it was relevant, so I'll do it again. And if it's redundant, repetition, as Aristotle said, is the mother of learning. You all know that. There was a man in the Philippine Islands. My dad went over. My dad's going to be speaking here on April 23rd. He's in the Philippines now. I keep telling him to act his age, you know, but he's really busy. But when he went over in his 20s, he was teaching at this beautiful In my memory, anyway, it's just idyllic Bible college, old Spanish architecture in this island of Panay in a city called Iloilo. And our family lived there for a while. And I wasn't born yet in this. It's amazing the things you can remember before you were born. I got to be careful because you could ask him to verify these things. My dad was teaching a freshman class in the pastoral training department of that school. And in a Spanish culture which dominated the Philippine Islands, even if you came from a poor, humble family, once you were studying something professional, you don't get your hands dirty. Other people do that. It's just a different culture. Well, my dad didn't come from that culture. My dad's all about getting dirty. And he was opening these 55-gallon drums in which the family had packed the belongings to go over there. And it was hot. He was in this little anteroom, and a class was let out, and the students walked down, and this one man, whose last name is Higliana, Mr. J, looked in and said, no one asked, they all saw him, they greeted my father. He's the one person, he made a mistake. He asked my dad if he needed any help. And he said, I sure do. But you'd better go get some old clothes on, because this is hot, dirty work. And they spent a couple hours sweating and getting dirty together, and he really helped and encouraged my father. And that night, my dad, as he tells me, told my mom, watch what God does in the life of this man. And he ended up becoming the first missionary from the Philippines to Thailand. God used him to establish and plant churches in Thailand. He ended up being, I believe he was the president of that school back in the Philippines at some point. His heart was shaped among dusty barrels in obscurity. And you know, I was thinking about this. Had he never gone to Thailand, had he never been a pastor of a big church back in the Philippines or president of a Bible college, in many ways is irrelevant. That in and of itself, 2 hours getting dirty in that bodega, that anteroom, helping someone, encouraging them, was the two commandment kind of work that God expects of us. If that was all he had done and he never did more marquee things, that would have been relevant in eternity. But it's just interesting to me how things progress. And I have to ask you this, sort of rhetorical question. You know how or why God has blessed us? We don't know all of God's sovereignty and his purposes, but I can tell you, I'm pretty sure of one reason why God has blessed this church. Because we have a lot of very gifted, often overqualified, glad generalists in this church. We literally and figuratively have a lot of people setting up chairs, which may actually sting a few people in this room right now. Some people have been setting up chairs for a long time in this church. And you know, setting up chairs is DNA stuff. And I was very moved to think about, like 5 or 6 years ago, there was a group of us that were praying, actually 10 years ago, but 6, 7, we were praying a lot about what God might do here in Denville. And one night we were meeting in George's apartment in West Patterson. And my uncle was here. My uncle's very active in ministry all his life. And he ended up having some positions that would be considered very important but from human standards. He was a gifted man. And he visited us. So we thought, Uncle Bill's visiting. He died a couple years ago. And we figured, let's get him in. You know, we want to, whatever he's got, older man, we need help. So he came, and I remember clearly what he said. He said, you need a group of people willing to set up chairs. That's what you need. That was his theological contribution to our talk. Find, and then he told me later, he said, Bruce, you're going to plant a church. You got to find people. You got to find men willing to set up chairs. And he was talking about leaders. Blue collar leaders who are often found in their shirt sleeves, dirty, opening barrels to help people out. That's what you got to look. And maybe, you know, we prayed too hard. Some of you have been setting up chairs. You're like, all right, enough of this. You know, how long do we have to prove our And maybe the Lord will release us from literally setting up chairs as often soon. But we're blessed with many eager generalists. Galatians 6:10 people willing and ready to do anything. And I'm afraid he wouldn't talk to me again if I said his name. But the other night I'd been at a meeting, missions committee, which on the 29th we have our meeting. We'll tell you more about that. Very excited about that group. But I was coming home, I was leaving, and I saw a truck going up our driveway. And when I came back, I had learned that someone in this church had gone split wood and brought us a whole bunch of wood because I guess in dialogue with Gordon, he had learned that we had just run out of wood. And Sharon's, our pyro in our house, keeps the wood stove going. Sharon was born in Bergen County, but she's really a pioneer woman, you know. And I was so thankful. And Gordon said, oh, this person thanked Gordy for thinking of him so he could help. And I got to tell you, that night I had been fighting, I had been not doing very well, believe me. I was kind of tired. I was trying to explain stuff about postmodernism, the emerging church, and feeling like I wasn't doing very well. And when I went to bed that night, you know what I thought? I said, I just want to chop wood and bring it to people's houses. In a postmodern culture, that is my goal. I want to emerge into that kind of person. So prayer and love and hospitality and giftedness. Remember 1 Peter 4:10, even there it says, you are to use whatever gift God has given you to serve others. So everything is about service. But this kind of organic life over time, a growing and deepening reverence and affection for God, a deepening sense of who we are as a people before Him, a community making the most of every opportunity, and then, yes, prayerfully preparing and readying yourselves according to specific gifts God has given you, but in a way that never disrupts the organic progression of the two greatest commandments. A group that's just living this life, so engaged that they almost seem indifferent to it, are then uniquely prepared when ticket number 119 is called. They're prepared to step up to it, and they're prepared to enjoy it as never before. But now, even though it is a focus in their lives, it no longer is sovereign. What's sovereign is what the Lord is doing today with these people, with these opportunities surrounding them. Does that make sense? It's sort of a tortured paragraph there. And last thing then is special and particular gifts best emerge and are most clearly recognized and affirmed from a context of general faithfulness. So I encourage you, dive into the life of the church. If you haven't set up chairs, sign up. Engage in the life of this church. And I'd say for those, there's some people in our church that are now setting up chairs in their sleep. And it's hard. And it's hard. I recognize that. You know what Paul says? When Paul says in Galatians 6:10, he says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men. The verse right before that, he says, It's a perfect verse to encourage you if you're setting up chairs in your sleep. Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary in well-doing. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So don't grow weary. If you die tomorrow and you set up chairs this morning, you're in good shape. Dive into it. We're all about tickets at CTK and about specific brands of ice cream and sprinkles and the whole thing. That's why we're going to visit you. And we hope, actually, that you have ice cream when we come. But don't be so occupied that you miss God's surprises along the way. You know, I couldn't find it to read it, but Leo Tolstoy wrote a story called Martin the Cobbler. It's a beautiful story. It's really sort of a Matthew 25 story. And there's this poor cobbler. He fixes shoes. You know, it's at least 100 years ago. And he sort of has an abatement shop. He can look out this window and just see the feet of people going by. So he knows all the people that need their shoes fixed. And one night, he's reading his scriptures. Oh, I love it. I love the way Tolstoy writes it. This simple table and the scriptures are open with his lamp next to it. But he's visited. He has an angelic visitation. And he's told that the next day he'll meet the Lord Jesus. And the next day he's kind of spruced up. He's ready, you know. And he has three encounters with different people. There's a boy that he sees robbing an older woman, a bent over older woman outside his shop. And he runs out and he tries to comfort and help them both. And then there's a woman who's cold with a baby and he's able to get some food for her. He meets three people who are in great need. And he just, out of the way that God has been wiring him, he helps them, though he has little. And that night he says, Lord, where were you? And then he sees that that was Jesus. Those three accidental interruptions in his day was what the kingdom was all about. And then I think of something closer to home. You've got to be careful with examples close to home. But I remember a couple that came to this church, and the first day I met them, they had a whole resume of things that they were willing to do that day, if possible. Things that they had always, you know, been very, very involved in churches. Very gifted people. And they had a plan. They had all these things they wanted to do. I said, well, probably a little bit different here. We may not have quite as much going on. And why don't you just get to know everyone? Just relax. Just come here and enjoy. Really get into the life of the church here. Just look for things that need to happen. And two very gifted people. And you know, they heard that. They heard that. In fact, a year later, are you guessing who it is? They live in Kansas City. A year later, Lydia said, thank you. Thank you for slowing us up. I just am wired to almost by default do everything. And it was so great just to worship and just be with everybody. But you know what the curious thing is? We started seeing Kevin and Lydia's fingerprints on lives all over this church. And Lydia organically found people in need and used some of her gifts, which were very unique. So did Kevin, but I'm thinking now specifically of Lydia. There were things that Lydia did in this church that none of the elders or deacons could have done because of the way her history, her interest, her gifts. And out of the largesse of her heart, she didn't take her ball and go home. She just ministered all over the place. And so did Kevin, by the way. And had they been here longer, maybe some of the original list would have come to fruition too. But I think it no longer mattered to her. The whole point is being like Christ. That's the name of our church, Christ the King and the Lord Jesus. What a line. Forget everything else I've said today. Remember this. Luke 22:27, the Lord Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. That's the God of heaven is among us as one who serves. And there's a time when James and John, who are so much like us, they're arguing about who's going to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand. And I look at that like, what are you kidding? I'm almost condescending to them. Then I look in my own heart. We're not so different. They're probably just more honest. You know, like, Lord, do you realize how important I am? You're sovereign, but let's just have a chat. And Jesus said, first of all, he told them something pretty alarming. He said, are you willing to go through the sacrifice I'm going to go through? But he said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how the Lord Jesus worked on this earth. And I try to remember that to still my own activist heart sometimes. We want to live like the Lord Jesus. And remember John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus said he was the greatest man ever born of women. And when his disciples got a little bit bent, because he was the big deal in Palestine, everyone was flocking to John.
until Jesus came along. He got upstaged. And his disciples didn't like that. They're like, Lord, everyone's going to, John, everyone's going over to Jesus. And John says, good. He said, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm another sinner. Behold, look at Him. Don't look at me. And then he said that great and clarifying statement. He must increase and I must decrease. Those are the words of the greatest man who ever walked this earth, according to our Lord Jesus. And what made him great? He was like the Lord Jesus. He was willing to be diminished to see the Lord's glory enhanced. And that's how we all need to be. And I trust there's medicine here for all of you. There's a boatload for me, believe me. And next week we'll talk more about specific gifts, because God does organically give us specific gifts that we can use in the kingdom. And we know that, we're concerned that our church not be constipated, so to speak, in this regard. You know, we want gifts to flourish in specific as well as general ways. But may it all flourish from a context of prayer, attention to the Lord Jesus, of love for one another that will cover a multitude of sins, and hospitality. That kind of organic life growing and deepening in a church allows giftedness to emerge in a God-honoring way. Let's pray. Father, help us to love you more than anything, Lord. Help us to attend to you. Shape our hearts, Lord. Make us the kind of people ready to seize on any opportunity to serve you. Lord, may we love you with all our hearts. May we love one another as never before. Lord, make us gladsome generalists, we pray. And then, Father, help us to understand and exercise for your glory specific gifts that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, as a church, to be more and more ordered and more organic all at the same time. Lord, may we abide in you and may you abide in us, so there's a lot of good fruit which blesses your heart and spills over into this community. Lord, forgive our sins. Change us by your word. Lord, for anything that was not true, Lord, may it be like so much dross that burns away. But for what is true today, Lord, may it find lodging and may it change us. May we, like Mary, sit at your feet and realize that at the end of the day, it was the one thing needed in order to live well and to serve well. Lord, may we be still and know you are God, so that we can step into each day radically convinced of your existence and eager to spread a passion for your supremacy in all things, for the joy of all peoples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.